In God's holy word to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And our text again this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 13 through 15. And we'll just read those verses this morning. Hear now the word of the living God. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself and to show your ready mind. Avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with him our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, what are they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. And therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. And then the first verse of chapter 9. Now concerning the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. So we'll stop there with the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we continue to look at this passage of Scripture that deals with taking care of those who are in need, we pray that you would come by your Holy Spirit and that you would open this, your very word, your holy, infallible, inerrant word, and that we might rightly understand it. Lord, that we might have wisdom to apply it to ourselves, our families, our church congregation, our community, our state, the other states in our country and our whole nation. Lord, that we might learn of you, Lord Jesus, of how you say those who are in need should be cared for. Lord, hear our cry. Bless us. Deliver us. Correct us. Save us, Lord Jesus. And it's in Christ the Lord we pray. Amen. In God's holy word, we looked last Lord's Day at a number of passages of Scripture. The first thing we did was we went through this whole chapter pointing out over and over and over the words that were used to describe this caring for those who were in need. Gift. Voluntary, from the heart, expressions of love. And this word gift and ministering and fellowship and partnership and this emphasis upon this being something that flowed from the heart of God's people. Very important. And we look then, in light of that, is this what Scripture teaches elsewhere? What is sort of the biblical backdrop to understand mercy ministries and caring for the poor? And I won't review all that we saw, but We just saw that God owns everything, that God places possessions in the care of individuals as stewards, that God calls every man, woman, and boy and girl to some work. And if you are able-bodied, God expects you to work for Him and for the good of your fellow man, to do all within your power in His providence to take care of yourself and to take care of your family. We also saw that if people are not able to care for themselves, it is the duty first and foremost of families to care for each other. The old adage that used to be prevalent in our country, charity begins at home, was derived from the Word of God. And we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 5, for example, that if a man is able but refuses to provide for his own, especially his own household, his own family, he's worse than an infidel. He has denied the faith. And the context of that passage is that if a person is not able to care for themselves and their family either can't or won't, then it is the church's duty and privilege to care for those who are in legitimate need. And we say legitimate need in terms of they are not able to work. That's determined. And their family is urged, you need to help, but the family either can't or won't. Then those that are seeking to be responsible and living in a godly way, the church has the privilege and the duty of helping those who are in need. Now, we want to zero in today on verses 13 through 15, and we want to seek to look at this passage in terms of what does Scripture mean when it uses this term equality. And you remember we quoted from the Communist Manifesto that phrase that on the surface people recently a poll was taken, where does this phrase occur? To each according to his ability, to each according to his need. And just if you don't know the context of that phrase and who the man who wrote that phrase said ought to enforce it and so forth, it almost sounds, you know, yeah. To each according to his ability, to each according to his need. I mean, you know what? Doesn't that sort of sound pretty good? You know, if you have, you ought to give, and if you're in need, you ought to be, you know, taking. I mean, doesn't everybody believe that? But we saw that this concept that the civil magistrate is the one who ought to be some kind of glorified Robin Hood, who takes from the rich and distributes to the poor so that there is equality is a very wicked thing. It is against what God says society ought to be ordered. And it also is very wicked because it never produces what it promises. It always is accompanied with tyranny and death and mayhem. And so today we want to look specifically at these verses. This phrase is not found in the Declaration of Independence, contrary to what that poll said about this quote from the Communist Man. I mean, that's where we are in this culture, that when you read, you know, just a sampling of where people at random think that phrase is from, there were, I forget the percentage of people who thought it was found in the Declaration of Independence. I mean, that's where we are as a culture. How did we get there? The churches in this country quit preaching what the Bible says, quit telling people to look to Jesus and to listen to Jesus in the Word of God to order society. And one of the passages that is referred to supposedly defend a socialistic or a communistic ordering of society is this very passage that we are looking at. And so today, look at verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And so are these verses advocating socialism, some form of communism? You say, well, Henry, the term equality is found there a couple of times. Okay, let's look at that. First of all, what is this word that is translated in some of your translations, equality? Some of your translations, for example, the ESV translates it fairness. Well, turn with me to the book of Colossians. The only other place that this exact word is used is over in Colossians chapter 4. So we don't have to turn to, 20 or 30 passages to get a good feel. This word is used over in Colossians chapter 4 and is very instructive to show us that whatever the term equality is referring to, it is not a term that means egalitarianism. In other words, that everybody is equal in the sense of we're going to make sure everybody is exactly the same in every way. One of I can't think of the word. Let me start all over again. The French Revolution was based upon a concept of egalitarianism, that there should be no distinctions between people in their positions, in their possessions. There is that notion. Is this passage teaching that? That there ought to be no distinctions? Everybody ought to dress alike. There should be no differences between men and women, the way they dress, between the way men and women wear their hair. Well, where'd that come from in this culture? It came from the French Revolution, this notion of egalitarianism. We're overthrowing all of the examples or vestiges of God ordering society. We don't like that. And so we're going to make everybody and everything totally equal. Now, as with all attempts to have the civil government as the Messiah to enact all of this, it's like George Orwell's Animal Farm. Some people end up being more equal than others. Even though they say that's what they're going to do. And you can just look at the communistic countries that are even in existence today. For example, North Korea. If you know anything about North Korea, abject poverty. When satellite photos are taken at night of North Korea and South Korea, it is just a startling difference, because North Korea, there are no lights in North Korea. That's how poor they are. There are no lights anywhere in North Korea except the capital city of North Korea. South Korea is lit up like a Christmas tree all over. The brutal dictator of North Korea lives in incredible luxury. The rest of the people, abject poverty. And we could use illustration after illustration in our day and time looking at that. Well, what does this term, this Greek term that is translated equality, or some translations fairness, mean? Well, let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, Give your bondservants what is just and, here's your word, fair, as it's translated in the New King James. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, is the Apostle Paul advocating that masters give bondservants what is just and equal, that everybody is to be viewed equal in the sense they're all in the same position, they all have the same possessions, equal in that sense? No, that's not how this term is used. What this term is used is to say, give them what is their due. Give them what is right in God's sight. Give them what is fair, as it's translated here. That's the force of this word. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want to show you that that's how, even in these verses, if you properly understand this term, equality or fairness, what does it mean? It doesn't mean that everybody's wealth has to be equally distributed by the civil magistrate or the church or somebody else. As far as a human person, that's the goal. We're going to make sure that nobody makes any more than anybody else or has a savings account any more than anybody else. See, that's the concept that is becoming more and more embraced in our country, except the leaders who are advocating this scheme. If you look at what their net worth is when they enter public office and what their net worth is when they leave public office, what do you see? They're sure not practicing egalitarianism, even though they're advocating it. They want to just be generous with everybody else's money. They don't want to be generous with their money. They're not voluntarily giving of themselves. Well, we see that even in this passage, that the Scripture says this is something that is a voluntary thing, and people are being called upon to do what is right in God's sight. To freely from the heart, just like Colossians 4 says, masters, you need to understand you also have a master in heaven, so you better be treating in a just way, in a fair way, those who are under you. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased in you burden. In other words, he says, I'm not advocating some type of egalitarianism where other people are going to have to take care of you and you can just kick back and do nothing. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an what? Fairness. He says that now at this time, your abundance may supply their lack. And then he turns the tables and he says, the day may come when you're going to be in need and they have an abundance and they will have the privilege and the duty to voluntarily, from the heart, give. You remember last week we saw over and over and over, give, give, give. Years ago, somebody told me they have quit referring to this. But years ago, when I first started paying, I entered the workforce and I started paying taxes. I asked my daddy one day. I said, "Daddy, what is this? Your contribution? What is this language that my tax is my contribution?" And he kind of laughed and he said, "Well, son," he says, "that doesn't mean that it's voluntary." And he says, "This is what you have to pay." This is what your obligation is in the eye of the civil magistrate. It's not your contribution. Well, you see, they were asked now, in the sight of Almighty God, if God has blessed you, you can't close your heart to those who are in need. You need to do what is right in God's sight and voluntarily minister to those who are in legitimate need. That's what he's advocating here. And he says the day may come when you're going to be in the Lord's providence in hard times, and the folks down in Jerusalem may have an abundance. And so look at verse 14. But by a fairness, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be what? This fairness, this doing what's right in God's sight. And then notice in verse 15, as it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. And here we have now a quote from Exodus chapter 16. And if you'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 16, what does Exodus 16 teach us about this whole thing about doing what is fair in the sight of God? It means that, number one, we acknowledge God is the one who is taking care of all of us. That God is the one who is showering upon us material blessings for our sustenance. Yes, we work, but who gave us the gifts to do the particular callings that we have? Who in His providence opened the doors for us to be able to do that calling? To be able to work with our hands, to have the wisdom and the strength and the fortitude to be working. It's God. He's the one who gets the praise. He's the one who is the fount of all of these blessings. And so in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. And so the 15th day of the second month. So it's a month and a half now after they've been delivered from Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now, there's a little bit of historical revision going on here. The children of Israel are remembering the good old days. Oh, don't you remember the good old days when we were slaves and they were taking our little baby boys and killing them? Don't you remember the good old days when Pharaoh took such wonderful care of us and we had plenty of food and plenty of meat? Oh, don't you remember the good old days? I mean, and so their complaint is, "For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you." Now, this had never, as far as we know, there's no record, we do know that, there's no reference to it, of this ever happening before. And so, number one, this teaches us that who should we look to when we're in need? Should we look to the civil magistrate to take care of us? Should we look to Pharaoh? Should we look to Pharaoh? Should we say, "Oh, if we could only be slaves of Pharaoh once again"? No. God is teaching us in Exodus 16 who we're supposed to look to. We're supposed to look to Almighty God. We're supposed to be praying and crying out to Him and seeking to trust in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to order our lives in accordance with what His Word says. And every other institution in life ought to be looking to the Lord Jesus and seeking to take the place He assigns to them to order life. And so God says, "I will rain bread from heaven for you." Now, why is it so important for people to remember to look to God? Because He can provide for us in ways nobody else can. He has the wisdom to order society and to care for us in a way that nobody else can. Nobody. Not either of our political parties, left to their own devices, can fix what we have in this country. Both political parties need to look to Jesus. The people of this land need to look to Jesus. The church needs to look to Jesus, revealed in Holy Scripture. God says, I will rain bread from heaven. Could you ever imagine how God was going to feed close to 2 million people in a desert? I mean, I don't know about you, but we could pack a pretty good sized wagon load of food. And in a month and a half, I mean, it wouldn't be too hard to figure out how you're running low in a wilderness. There's no grocery stores. You can't run down and, you know, feel. Where are you going to get food? And the people foolishly, wickedly, they said, well, the only obvious answer to take care of us is to go back to Egypt and trust in Pharaoh. How foolish. And God says, well, I tell you what, I'll take care of you. And I'm going to take care of you in a way that'll boggle your mind. I'm just going to rain bread down from heaven every day for you. Just boop, there it is. You're going to get up in the morning and there's going to be bread all over the ground. This stuff called manna. Now, the reason they called it manna, well, let's keep reading. This is good. I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, he doesn't give them manna once a week. He doesn't give them manna once a month. He gives them manna every day. Every day. And what does Jesus teach us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Give us my lifetime, what I need. Give us this day our daily bread. Why? To teach us that every day we need to be trusting in Jesus. Every day we need to be looking to Almighty God. And when He does entrust us with what He's pleased to give us as stewards, He wants us to not only take care of ourselves and not only take care of our families, but to do what we can to take care, to do what's fair, to do what's right in His sight, to take care of those around us outside of our own self and our own families, especially the church, the household of faith. Galatians 6:10 says, do good to all men, especially the household of faith. That's how God has ordered things. Every day, verse 5, it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And so every week, He says, now look, I want you to gather on the sixth day to get ready for the Sabbath day. I don't want you to go out and gather on the Sabbath day. I want you to rest on my Sabbath day. So on the sixth day, I want you to go out and gather twice as much as you do all of the other days. Verse 6, then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for He hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Also Moses said, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you made against Him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for we have heard your complaints. And now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. You remember the Lord manifested His presence with His people in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And so the Lord manifests His presence. He is present with His people. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat. And in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now, they're in a desert. Close to 2 million people, it's been estimated, extrapolating from the number of the men of war that are listed, that there were probably close to 2 million people. Now, that's a lot of people to feed. And they've been the second month, the 15th day of the second month from being delivered from Egypt. Where in the world are we going to get enough food for 2 million people so that they eat in full? And so, verse 13, so it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp, and when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another. Now in English, it kind of falls flat. Because in English, they said, what is it? But in Hebrew, all the little Hebrew children went out and they see these little round wafers lying everywhere, all over the ground, as fine as frost. And they exclaim, manhu, manhu. Now that's Hebrew for what is it? Manhu. Manhu, mama, manhu. And so all these little kids are pointing and they're exclaiming, what is it? What is it? What is it? Manhu, manhu, manhu. And that was why it was called manna. It's what is it bread. It's what is it bread. That's why it was called that. And so let's keep reading. For they did not know what it was. They'd never seen this, never heard of it. See, God can provide for us in ways we can't imagine. And this ought to be exciting to us. This ought to be exciting to us to think that we have a God who he can take care of us. He can take care of His children. We don't have to be afraid to trust Him. We don't have to be afraid to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus. We don't have to be afraid to order our lives according to the Word of God. Because God, He's able to take care of us. And this was a demonstration. A unique demonstration, but a demonstration where God says, look, for all time, I want my people to know that you can trust me. I have the ability to provide for you in ways you don't even know about. How that thrills our heart. Trust and obey Jesus. That's the message. And so they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each man's need. And so if you had a big family, you'd take a big basket out there. And if you, and he says, according to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. You see, this is not advocating communism. This is saying that God's people work, and then out of their abundance, they share with those who have need because they love God and they've experienced the love of God. Let's keep reading. Verse 19, and Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. So he said, now look, if you have some left over, you got to get rid of it. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. He said, you know, guys, now, this is not advocating it's wicked for God's people to save. Okay? The book of Proverbs, chapter 6, says, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways. Don't be a sluggard, but you need to labor with your hands. And if God has prospered you, it doesn't mean be a miser. And don't care about the people around you. But in the context of being a steward, you need to take care of yourself. You need to take care of your family. And part of that is saving some, but also at the same time, out of the abundance that God has given to you, minister generously with those around you who are in need. So they didn't trust God. That's what this is teaching. He told them, he said, every day I'm going to do this, and don't keep it overnight. I'm going to teach you. You just have to trust me every day. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need, and when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. And so God, he says, look, every other day it's going to grow worms and you won't be able to stand it. But on the sixth day, I'm going to prevent it from spoiling. And I might add, this was without refrigeration. Okay? So, that's the passage now. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You see how different that is from what is being put forth in our country. And you remember last week I referred to the National Prayer Breakfast, where there was a lot of emphasis on how we need to care for the poor, and there were terms like social justice that were used. Well, let me tell you, God does not want us to be indifferent to those who are in need. The question is not whether those who are in need, those who are poor, ought to be cared for. That's not the question. The question is, who does God say is responsible to care for those who are in need, and how should that be worked out? That's the question. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is teaching us that we ought to be caring for those who are in need in the way God says. That we ought to be caring for those who are in need as stewards, out of the abundance of what God has given to us, because we want to do what's right in the sight of God. We want to do what's fair, what's right in God's sight. There's a God who reigns in heaven. Now, you hear people, when you talk about this, they say, well, Henry, that is totally unrealistic. Do you really think that if people aren't forced or required by some entity like the civil government to take care of the poor, then it just won't happen? Oh. Now, you know, I didn't even think about that. How could we have overlooked such? Well, guess what? God did think about it. God said, let me tell you how this works. And I want us to look at just a few passages of Scripture. We have the example referred to here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, referring us back to how God provided. And I want you to turn with me, and we're just going to look at a few verses in closing at the book of Proverbs and the book of Job. And then we're going to look at one verse in the New Testament that says, yep, that's still the way God is. Okay? So, Proverbs. Who would be so foolish to think that you could have a society ordered where those who were in need were actually cared for by those who had plenty? Well, our founding fathers, for example, they believed that. That's how they set this country up. They were foolish enough to think that was the way it ought to be. And it's because they understood who the God of the Bible is. For example, Proverbs chapter 14. I want you to look at verse 31. We're just going to look at a few verses. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who honors him has mercy on the needy. How Can this possibly work where people voluntarily, just out of the goodness of their heart, give to people who are in need? How could we know that something like that could work? Because there's a God who reigns in heaven who says, look, if you close your heart to those who are in need around you, he who oppresses the poor does what to his maker? Reproaches his maker. So if people have means and they just turn a blind eye and callous and don't care for those who are in need around them, they're doing what? They're reproaching God, Almighty God. Think about that. Reproaching God, calling him names, shaking their fist at him, throwing rocks at him, hurling insults at him. But he who honors him, he who honors God, has mercy on the needy. You see, if you fear God, part of that is you just automatically want to take care of those who are made in his image, whether they're Christians or not. That's why the history of Western culture has been full of orphanages and hospitals and things of that nature. Why? Because when you know God, you want to care for your fellow man from the heart. Turn with me to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, verse 5. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Wow. He who mocks the poor, who makes fun of someone who's in need, reproaches his maker. Again, strong language. You're walking up to God and you're spitting in his face. You don't want to do that. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. Proverbs 19, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. Wow. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. God says, look, if you lend to me, I'm going to repay you. He who has pity on the poor. Here's somebody who's in need, and you have abundance. And if you have pity on that man, what are you doing? The world says, this could never work. But you see, a Christian and a culture that is permeated with the gospel understands there's a God who reigns in heaven. He can send manna down if he wants to. He can take care of us. And if you lend to the poor, if you show mercy to the poor, you're lending to the Lord. And he repays. He doesn't forget. He says, look, if you lend to me, God says, I will repay. Let's look at Proverbs 21, verse 13. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Not be heard by who? Almighty God. Almighty God. So you see, there's the creator and sustainer and judge of the universe who's watching. And he's the one that God says enforces. He's the one who ensures that if there are social injustices that are going on and poor are not being cared for, God says, I notice. I notice. Read that again. Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. You know, we get a lot of calls for help, and we try to be wise in helping people. We ask people, look, are you able to work? We'll help you find a job if you have an immediate need. Do you have a family that can help you? Do you have a church family? And that pretty well takes care of most requests just in and of itself, just asking those questions. But there have been situations where people have come from outside our congregation, and we haven't known whether they were telling the truth or not. And sad to say, in most cases, we have found out that people were lying to us. But you know, when we have helped people, and even when we find out that they were lying to us, and we try to be careful, we try to be good stewards, we try not to be foolish, but you know, we don't worry about it. You know why? Because there's a God who reigns in heaven. He says, they didn't see everything, sometimes even that they should have, but I appreciate that they thought they were doing what was right in my sight, and that's good. Let's look at another proverb, chapter 22, verse 2. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Look down in verse 9. He who has a generous eye will be what? Blessed. Who will bless him? God. For he gives of his bread to the poor. Proverbs chapter 28. Now this is talking about in the family of God's people where you have means and somebody else doesn't have a house. They don't have any place to sleep. We're not talking about your neighbor or your brother wants to go and buy a bass boat, okay, and you harden your heart. It's talking about they don't have food to eat. They don't have a place. All right, verse 8. One who increases his possessions by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. Now, you may not see that the next day. God may wait a generation, but there's a God who reigns in heaven. Look at the end of this chapter. Verse 27, he who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. Wow. There's a God who reigns in heaven who says, look, God's people, when they know the living God, they will want to care for those who are in need. There are several others that I was going to look at. We're just going to go on over to the book of Job. I want you to turn with me to the book of Job, and I want you to see what a testimony Job had. Job is described in the first chapter of Job as the wealthiest man in the East. I mean, he was the Bill Gates of his day. He was just incredibly wealthy. And we're not going to go through all of what befell him, but he ends up in great, great, great distress, great need. And he's crying out to the Lord, and he's pleading with the Lord. He says, I've had these friends who have come and said, all of this has come upon you, Job, because you have known unconfessed sin. If you just fess up, then everything would be great. And Job goes, look, guys, I know that that's true. God does judge the wicked. That's true. But I've confessed everything I know to confess, and I do love the Christ. I know that my Redeemer lives, and He's the one I'm clinging to. In Job 13, he said, even though he slay me, yet I will trust in him. And so now Job, in his agony, is saying, look, here is my experience. Here's my life. I haven't mocked the poor. I haven't been callous toward those who are in need. Lord, you know that. And Lord, why are you taking me through this fire? You know that I've sought to be faithful to you. Job wasn't a perfect man. He confessed all of his sin. He kept accounts close with the Lord. He kept looking to the Christ. Let's look over in Job chapter 31. There are some other passages that we could look at, but let's just look at chapter 31. Here's Job's testimony. I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Job said, look, God, you see whether I'm lusting in my heart. Lord, you see. And I know, I understand you bring destruction on the wicked. And so, God, I've sought to honor you with my eyes. I've sought to be faithful, to only look upon my wife. He keeps going. Verse 5, if I have walked with falsehood or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. And if my step is turned from the way or my heart walked after my eyes or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another. Let others bow down over her, for that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity, deserving of judgment. For that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? You see, he says, I've understood as a businessman, there's a God in heaven. And so when people came with disputes, I was like, hey, I want to do what's fair. I want to do what's right in God's sight. What then shall I do when God arises, when he punishes? How shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? If I have kept the poor from their desire or caused the eyes of the widows to fail. Here's the picture of he knows there's a widow who's in need. And he said, did I cause the eyes of the widows to fail? They've cried so much they can't cry anymore. Look, keep reading. Or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it. But from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warm with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be torn from the socket, for destruction from God is a terror to me. See, that's how society can dare say, this is the way we're going to take care of those who are in need. Because people fear God, and they know the love of Jesus. And they go, look, I can't do what is not fair in God's sight to my fellow man, because he's gonna deal with me. He's gonna chasten me. He's going to punish me for the wrong if I purposefully don't take care of those who are in need. Well, the last verse, I said there was one verse. We'll look at two verses in the New Testament as we close today. I want you to look at James chapter 1. What does James summarize true religion? He says, here's what true religion looks like. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. What? To visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so what's true religion? It's always been this way and always will be this way. God says, if you have true religion, if you're a real Christian, you do what? You desire from the heart. Why? Well, you can go read 1 John chapter 4. We're not going to do it because I'm out of time. But that's what 2 Corinthians 8, verses 13 through 15 is advocating. That kind of equality, that kind of fairness, that Almighty God is moving people to practice and do from the heart. Well, may God have mercy upon us and deliver us from the false messiahs that people are looking to in our day. As for me and my house, I want Jehovah care. As for me and my house, I look to Jehovah, to our sweet Lord Jesus. May God have mercy upon us. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd forgive us for our sins, that you would cleanse us for turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ and your word. Lord, we're excited about learning from your word about how to live life, including how to take care of those who are in need. And Lord, this is a big thing to you. And so, Lord, it ought to be a big thing to us. And we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that as you reminded us last week, that you who were rich became poor for our sake, that in you we might become rich in mercy and your love and a position of being your adopted children. Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from having hard, calloused hearts to those who are in need around us. We pray that you would deliver our nation from looking to false messiahs. Lord, you're the only Savior, and we thank you for your precious word. Write it upon our hearts. Lord, thank you for your people. Thank you, Lord, for this congregation, for the love of Jesus that has been shown and practiced. Lord, may it grow. Lord, may it grow. For the praise of Jesus, we ask. Amen.